Good morning. The year was 1987. I was 10 in 1987, and our family drove over from Illinois to Kent, Ohio, where we had family. And we walked into the door of my aunt's house, and there were black balloons in the house. That was a little bit odd to me. There was some table settings and stuff on the table, and they were all black too, and there were black streamers. And I don't remember exactly what I thought, but I more or less remember the way it made me feel. It was kind of eerie. This is not what I was expecting to see. And I remember looking at one of the table setting pieces that were there, and it had these three words, over the hill. What in the world does over the hill mean? Well, I soon found out that this was a 40th birthday party for my dad. And probably from that time on, I identified the age of 40 as being pretty much at the end of your life. This is how they see you off when you're about to die. So I never wanted to be 40 because that was the end. And now I am about 6 months from being 49. And I can't believe how young 49 is. And my dad wasn't an old man at all, like I thought. But just as my thoughts about age and time have changed since I was 10 years old, and I view that a little bit differently, I also view some other things differently as well. When I was 10 years old, or around that time, this time of year was all about getting stuff. That's what it was all about. And I had no guilt about that, never thought twice about it. It was all about getting things, and I was excited to get things. And looking back on it now, I was really blessed that we had enough that my parents, most years, could get us some of the things that we wanted. It must have been somewhere around 1987, somewhere in that time period, that I got my first Nintendo that I got for Christmas. I thought that was the greatest thing ever to get a Nintendo for Christmas. I wasn't expecting it. One year, I remember asking my parents for a pair of Jordans, the original Jordans. And they were like, listen, if we get you these, that's pretty much going to be your Christmas. Is that what you really want? Yeah, that's what I want. And somehow they got a hold of one of those, you know, and I wish I still had them today. Apparently they're very, pretty valuable today if you got an original pair of Jordans. But my view of that has changed. It's not about getting. Somebody asked me just recently, you know, what would you like for Christmas? And I really don't give it almost any thought whatsoever. I don't think about it. It's been, and of course part of that is a result of the time of life that we're in now. We've been raising kids for 28 years. And so we've been doing a lot of giving. And frankly, I've enjoyed that so much more. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, we have a quote from Jesus, and we don't know where it came from. It's not in the Gospels. But it's a quote. Paul's the one who tells us that Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know he's right. And he would know, would he not? And so as we are in this season of gift giving, and I know not everybody participates in that. I get it. I wrote a little blurb in the bulletin about my experience with that, if you're interested in reading that on the front page this week. I had my own sort of what to do with Christmas moments, but I greatly enjoy it. I enjoy gift giving. I enjoy all of that. But the gift giving is really just an excuse for something greater for me, which is the thing I really want. If I could be so selfish as to want something for Christmas, and that is to have my wife and all my kids in the same place at the same time. And with that, I feel so blessed and so undeserving, I don't care about wrapping paper. I don't care what you want for Christmas dinner. Now, we do have to do the Christmas dinner thing because you gotta eat. But I am just grateful that everybody can get together, or if everybody can get together. And that's becoming a little more precarious now when the little birds start flying away. And so it's even more special when they have the choice of whether or not to show up, and they show up. It makes me a happy man. I thought it would be good for us during this season, during this time, to think about giving gifts. Of course, we've all received gifts, even if we haven't received gifts for Christmas, although probably most of us have. We've all received wonderful gifts from God, the gift of life, the gift of choice, the gift of grace, the gift of salvation. Those are all tremendous gifts, and those are but a few. But what I want to share with you today, and these are so obvious, I just thought it would be a good reminder. Maybe the sermon is a little saccharine in some ways, not necessarily very deep. But I think it's something that we can all use to keep first things first, and a little reminder to ourselves during this hustle and bustle season. It's supposed to be the most wonderful time of year. And it is, until you get to like Belden or something, and it's not the most wonderful time at all. And by the way, far be it from me to be a critic of infrastructure and those who do it, but you know, I really thought they were shutting down those lanes in Belden to make traffic better, and apparently they were just putting a sidewalk in so that when it gets so bad, you can get out of the car and walk, which it still is, but maybe there's something I don't know, but forgive me for that. But it can be the most wonderful time of the year. It doesn't have to be the most wonderful time of the year, but it can be if we remember the things that really matter and we give the gifts that really matter. So I want to share with you today, or suggest to you today, at least four gifts that we ought to be giving. And if we give these gifts, what ultimately is under the tree will be secondary to it. The first one is the gift of unconditional love. Unconditional love. Why? Well, because, to quote the scriptures, God so loved the world that he gave. You've probably heard that before, haven't you? You say, well, I don't know if that's unconditional love. No, it is. There were no conditions that needed to be met apart from our having been created in his image. Paul further emphasizes this in Romans chapter 5 when he says that God, while we were yet sinners, God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Tell me that that was conditioned upon anything other than our existing. In fact, we created the conditions by which the sacrifice was made necessary. But God determined long before it ever happened that this is exactly what he was going to do. There was no condition attached to that. Now, if it strikes us as strange to talk about unconditional love or God's unconditional love, maybe we should also understand that that's not synonymous with an unconditional relationship. Nobody has an unconditional relationship, not even God. My relationship with you is conditional. Your relationship with me is conditional. Our relationships, one with another, are conditional. Our relationship with God is conditional. But that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is what this passage that is so used and in some sense so overused as to be easily forgotten, John 3:16, that God's love for humanity was absolutely unconditional, at least so far as we're concerned. The only condition to be met was the character of God Himself, and that in itself is no condition. It just is who He is. God is love. It's what He does, and it's who He is. And likewise, we can give, ought to give, must give, unconditioned love. That's not to say that relationships have no conditions. They do. There are deal breakers. There are reasons why relationships cannot and must not persist. So don't mishear what I'm saying. But for those in our lives that we love already, that we care about deeply, and even for those in the world that we barely know and who can do nothing in return for us, the love, to be love, must be unconditioned. And that's hard. Now, sometimes some people make it a little easier for us than others. But ultimately, that's what makes it love. Not that it's easy, but that it's right. And so, we don't just love those who are lovely. We don't just give to those who can give something back. We don't just care for and show compassion for those that we favor. We love without condition. Else we don't have that part of God in us. Beloved, if He so loved us, so we also ought to love one another. The gift of unconditional love. A second gift that we can give is the gift of time. Time is so precious, isn't it? Time is fleeting. Someone wrote that time is too slow for those who wait, too swift for those who fear, too long for those who grieve, too short for those who rejoice, but for those who love, time is eternity. Time is a precious commodity, perhaps the most precious commodity that we have. So powerful and valuable is time in our lives that once it is passed, we speak of it as having been spent. And we do spend our time. And that's why Moses, there's one psalm, and probably many of you know this, some of you may not know it, but there's one psalm in the Old Testament that is credited to Moses. David wrote a lot of psalms, and there were other authors of psalms that we're not quite sure who were the author, but there's one that we know was written by Moses. And that's the 90th psalm. And in it, he makes observations about time. That's not all that he talks about there, and we certainly can't ferret all of that out. But he makes one statement that I think is worth our consideration along these lines this morning, which is, teach us, Lord, to number our days. Number there, not like taking the abacus out. Number is to really understand the value of. Everyone has an hourglass that we know is slowly draining away, and none of us have any idea how many grains of sand we began with, but we've made it this far. We always have an opportunity every day to think about the time that we're spending. One of the greatest gifts that we can give to the people that we love and to people who need to hear the gospel is the gift of time. The gift of time. All the beautiful bows and wrapping paper and presents under the tree and all of that stuff is secondary to the time that we've chosen to spend with people, the time that we've invested in their lives. It's one of the most significant things that we can do, is to not be in a hurry when we're spending time with others. The world, you know, I don't want to be a curmudgeon who goes around, you know, talking about how everything used to be. You know, even in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, Solomon, after he'd lived many, many decades, looked back and said, "Don't think to say, why were the former days better than these? It's not from wisdom that you say this." Yes, there's always things that are different now than they were then, but, you know, the nostalgic idea that everything was just better, 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 everything wasn't better. Some things probably were. Not everything was. Some things are better now than they used to be. It's just a matter of perspective and what path you're on and what you're dealing with. But the fact is, it used to be easier. It used to be easier for people to spend more time with one another. And we've become more separated in our society. We've become more preoccupied with various things now. And we probably have to work just a little bit harder to put phones down, to make schedules work, to get out of the house and get maybe states away to visit with people that we love. Perhaps that makes time even more valuable than ever before. One of the greatest gifts that we can give to our spouses is time, undivided time. And by the way, if I can soapbox for just a second, some of you have been married maybe 20 years. I know some of you have been married less than that. But some of you, but that's fine. There's a honeymoon that lasts longer than a week or two. So maybe you're at 20 or maybe you're at 30. And some of you I know are the 40, 50. We have people that have crossed the 60-year boundary. Don't let off the gas pedal. Keep investing. Keep dating your spouse. Keep investing time in one another. Share your life with one another and keep growing with one another. Keep your marriage as the focus of your home. Even if you have children, your relationship, your marriage is first. It's primary. Keep that. You don't want to wake up 25 years later as your children start to leave home living with a stranger. Don't do it tomorrow. Don't do it when the kids are gone. Do it now. Stay on it. Give the gift of time. A third gift that we can give is the gift, the underrated gift of kindness. Maybe this is one of those places where, you know, we deal with a lot of unkindness, don't we? And maybe sometimes we're the giver of unkindness, even if we don't mean to be. Kindness is so underrated. To just be kind. Such an underrated quality, such an underrated value. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul reminds the saints there to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. What an underrated value in society to just be kind. It doesn't take any more time to be kind to someone than it does to be nasty to someone. It doesn't take any more effort to be kind to someone than it is to be cruel to someone. Being kind is a Christian hallmark, a Christian virtue. It's not the same thing as being naive and being a pushover and being weak and all of that. You cannot still not be a pushover and be kind. You really can. Kindness is a beautiful thing. It doesn't really cost that much, does it? Sometimes it's not in what you say. Sometimes it's in what you choose not to say that is kind. Kindness is a beautiful thing. Kindness isn't everything. I understand that. There's a time. There's a time for strong words. There's a time to stand up for what is right. There's a time to speak up and say the things that matter. But still yet, the delivery is up to us. How we do that is entirely up to us. I know I've quoted this before, and you know, it's a occupational hazard. I'll quote the same things many, many times. I know Glenn did the same thing. But, you know, it was attributed to Marshall Keble, and I think it's such a great quote, and I've used it so many times. I never heard him say it, but I've heard it attributed to him. He said, "Tell me I'm wrong. Just act like you're sorry when you tell me." It really doesn't take that much, does it, to just be kind? These are some of the greatest gifts that we can give to the people in our lives: the gift of unconditional love, the gift of our time, the gift of kindness. And finally, let me conclude then with this one, which is the gift of faithfulness to God. The gift of faithfulness to God, a faithful life. Aren't you glad that in Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus, it's a portion of where Jesus is addressing the seven churches there in Revelation 2 and 3. And in Revelation chapter 2, he makes the statement to be faithful unto death. You remember that? That unto death carries with it the idea of pressed even to the point of death. And the reality was there were many of the saints, probably some who read that letter to the church at Ephesus. That was the address Jesus gave to the church at Ephesus there in Revelation 2:10. There may very well have been some saints in Ephesus that did die for their faith. They were pressed to that point. And they chose to die rather than renege on their faith. And this happened in waves throughout the first 300 years of Christianity. There were very strong pockets and waves of this kind of persecution throughout the Roman Empire. And Jesus' admonishment, his encouragement to them, is you be faithful even if it costs you your life. That's what that means. You be faithful. But I'm so glad. That's a wonderful and powerful two-word summation of what the Christian life is. Be faithful. And aren't you glad that Jesus didn't say any number of other things? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, "You be sinless until death and I'll give you the crown of life"? Well, there goes that. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, "Be famous"? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, "Be wealthy"? There's a lot of things we don't have to be. The only thing we have to be is faithful. It's the one thing anybody can do. What is being faithful? It's fidelity. It's loyalty. It's doing the best you can with what you have. Is it not? Isn't that faithfulness? Everyone's version of faithfulness in some sense is personal. We're all in the same race, are we not? We're all on the same track in this Christian race, as Paul describes it in the New Testament. But we're not all on the same place in the track, are we? But we haven't all been gifted the same way, have we? Not all of us run as fast as the next one. But you know what every one of us can do? What Paul implies or states about that race: all those who run strive to obtain a single crown. But all of us receive this crown. We all get the same crown. Why? Because it's not a matter of, you know, how many deeds you did, as if you stack them up like a stack of pancakes and go, "Look, I made it to 100. I'm in." I think, from things that I've heard through the years, that there's some number of Christians who really believe that if their stack doesn't go high enough, they're not getting in. Tell me where you find this. Show me the passage of Scripture where you find that everyone shows up with their deck of cards, each one having its own little good deed written on it of all the good things that you've done. And when you get there, proverbially, Peter's at the pearly gates, right? And Peter starts shuffling through your deck of cards, right? And Jesus is looking over his shoulder because he's the judge, and he's going, "Oh, 99, so close." No. You had 99 and she had 23 and I had 88 and all of us were unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do, which was what? To be faithful. That's why the woman with the two mites who tossed that into the treasury gave in more than all of the others combined, Jesus said in Mark 4. They gave for the wrong reasons with the wrong motive and she gave her whole self. That's faithfulness. The mites don't matter. What matters is fidelity, loyalty, faithfulness. And it's the single greatest gift you can give anyone in your life. And if you don't believe me, show up yesterday to the funeral of someone who lived her life faithfully to God. Is there sorrow in the room? Is there sadness? Is there a void that can't be ever truly healed? Absolutely. But boy, does faithfulness go a long way in tempering the sorrow of someone who has gone to sleep in the Lord. Paul wrote that, did he not, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? We don't sorrow like others who have no hope. It'll be the greatest gift that you could ever give your family. There will be people that survive you. You and I are going to leave this world if the Lord doesn't return first. And someone will probably have a funeral for us too. And of all the presents you ever wrapped up with wrapping paper and a bow and stuck under a tree, most of that will be forgotten. But your faithfulness won't. What a gift. What a gift. And it's a gift that you give yourself. Is it not? Perhaps it's the greatest gift that you can give yourself. Be faithful. Be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if it costs you your life, be faithful. If we focus on those gifts, the other 364 days of the year, how much more fun will Christmas be? How much greater the coming of Christ? How much greater the scenes of heaven when we have given the greatest gifts that we can give? The same kind of gifts that our God gave us, the gift of unconditional love. The gift of time, the gift of kindness, and the gift of faithfulness. Yes, God is faithful. God is faithful. Aren't you glad? Aren't you grateful that God is faithful? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you thankful for that? He's faithful. He'll do it. God does what He says. We do as much as we can. And God does what He says. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you today to think seriously about that. What kind of gifts are you giving to the people in your life? What kind of gifts are you giving to your own self? The grace of God has made it possible for you to give the greatest of all possible gifts to those that love you, and that is the gift of a faithful life in Jesus Christ. If you confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and repent of your sins, put Him on in baptism for the remission of your sins, you can go on your way rejoicing today. And if you're a child of God and you need to return back home, or if there's anything that we can do to be of help or encouragement to you, we hope that you'll let us know as we stand and while we sing.